This is an invitation to spend 15 minutes with the Bible. This is the fifth program of this series. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher for the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is between McMinnville and Biola, just across from the Mount Zion Road, and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn and follow with me from Matthew chapter 16, where in just a moment I'm going to begin reading from verse 13. If you do not have your Bible, I'm going to be reading this passage. You just want to listen and follow along and take some of this into your memory. But it's good to have a Bible open and to be able to study these things with me. This is a very doctrinally rich portion of the Scriptures. And I want you to notice the reference in the passage I'm about to read to the church. Because it's the first time the church, that word that's translated church, is used in the Bible. That's a familiar passage to many of you. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Did you see the reference to the church? It's in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now notice in verse 13 that Jesus had come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When you read that word coast, we often think of a coastline between the land area and the sea areas of the world. And there was a Caesarea that was on the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, but that is not this Caesarea. The word that is translated coast in the King James Version, it's called coast. It simply means the borderlands. He had come to the borderland of Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is an area that is several miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's one of those occasions where Christ was taking a break from his public ministry and going off alone with his disciples. And this comes at a very interesting time in the history of Christ, as it's given to us in the book of Matthew. It'll be shortly after this that Jesus is going to go to the mountain where he is transfigured. Now that's a very interesting passage. It's found really in the next chapter, and I'll read that account right quick. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." From this great transfiguration that took place on this mountain near Caesarea Philippi, Jesus was to make his descent and travel back down through Galilee and around Samaria and down into Jerusalem, and there he would be crucified. This is a great turning point in the book of Matthew, from the Mount of Transfiguration until the Hill of Calvary. And the text we're reading from Matthew chapter 16 takes place just prior to that transfiguration on the mountain. I want you to notice what the voice from heaven said on that mountain. This is my beloved Son. It was a revelation from heaven itself. It's not the first time that such a revelation had been made. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it may be that Peter was there when he heard that, because when Jesus is going to ask Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" he's going to confess that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is going to say that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that is this Caesarea Philippi. And as I understand it, it is on a rocky terrace that is on one of the slopes of Mount Hermon, that great high mountain north of the Sea of Galilee. And most likely it was somewhere on that Mount Hermon that the transfiguration took place. And so here we are at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now notice how Jesus addressed himself and made reference to himself in this passage. "I, the Son of Man." You see, Jesus had come in the flesh. He was like us, a man of flesh and bones. He's going to say to Peter, "Flesh and bones, if not flesh and blood, if not revealed this unto thee." Well, he's talking about this frail flesh. And Jesus was a man like us in that flesh, but he knew who he was. He's referring to his humility when he calls himself the Son of Man. He was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's the Son of Man in the flesh, but he is the Son of God in the Spirit. And so he says, "I, the Son of Man." And Jesus wants to know what people think about him. He's asking, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, Jesus cares what we think about him, and we should care what we think about Jesus as well. Jesus says in John 8, in verse 28, "If ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." It's very important for us to know what we ought to think about Jesus. In fact, the very reason Matthew is writing this is that so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And in Matthew chapter 16:14, we have some of the answers. They say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Well, there are many answers. And men give many answers to religious questions, don't they? They thought he was a prophet. And some people still think that he was a prophet or a great teacher. But they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is more than a prophet. Well, the followers of Islam say they believe in Jesus. But when they say that, they say they believe in him simply as another prophet. Well, we're going to see who he is as we proceed through this. But I want you to notice, when they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, or some Elias, or others Jeremias, or one of the prophets, do you imagine what a compliment that would be? To most men, that would be a great compliment. I try to preach, and if someone were to hear me preach and say, "You remind me of John the Baptist," well, I'd be complimented by that. If they say, "You remind me of Elias or Jeremiah," that'd be Elijah or Jeremiah, those Old Testament prophets. "You remind me of Elijah or Jeremiah or one of those Old Testament prophets, well, I would be highly complimented. But in this instance, since this is Jesus, the compliment's actually in the reversed. Why, if someone were to hear Jesus preach, and someone were to say to them, well, you remind me of Bill Boyd, now that would amaze me. You see, this is really a compliment to John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah. For people to say that they read this and hearing Jesus reminded them of those men is a compliment to those men. And so they had high thoughts of who Jesus was and thinking he was one of the prophets. But just thinking he was a prophet is not sufficient. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That word Christ means anointed. And that's the same meaning of the Old Testament word Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed, just as Christ is the Greek word for anointed. And so they're identifying him. Peter here is identifying Jesus as that Messiah that they were looking forward to. And he had the understanding from the time he'd spent with Jesus and probably from that voice he had heard from heaven upon Jesus' baptism that this Messiah was none other but the Son of the living God himself. Now that's why Matthew writes this. In the very first book of the book of Matthew, he opens this up in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. By identifying Jesus Christ as the son of David, he's tying him to that Messiah because they all knew from those old prophets that the Messiah would come as a son of David. And as David had been their king, there would be some sense in which this Messiah would be that king. And also as the son of Abraham. It was said long ago, back in Genesis chapter 12, that when God gave the promises to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when Matthew opens his book, his testimony, calling Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and identifying him as the son of David and the son of Abraham, he's stating for us the reason that he is doing this. Now, if you have a more recent translation than the King James Version, instead of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, it probably says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or a record of the genealogy, or something of that sort. And it is true, what follows in Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy. It begins with Abraham, and it runs through David, and it comes all the way down through Joseph, who, though physically was not the father, was legally the father of Christ. And then he is born of Mary, fulfilling the prophecies. But that's not really what the word translated generation means. The word generation doesn't literally mean genealogy. If you have your New King James Version, you might see where it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but there is a footnote, and it says, literally, the generation. Well, genealogy might be a little easier to read, but generation is the word. That word generation means this is where Jesus comes from. He's using the genealogy to show us where Jesus comes from. Jesus is the Christ. And he comes from Abraham, and he comes from David, and that's the reasons these are given. And so that's what Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to continue with this next week. This has been 15 Minutes with the Bible. I am Bill Boyd. You may email or text me at wmhboyd@aol.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.